Well, it sure is a privilege to be here with you guys. And first and foremost, I'd like to thank Jerry and all you guys for allowing me to be up here and to share. I'm a little kind of cracky. Sorry. Let me just get to the word because that's the only thing. Let's go. I want to share a little bit on recognizing our positions as sons of God. So let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Dr. Werwell once said that no person is able to walk confidently in the renewed mind until he recognizes his legal position in Christ. In light of this weekend's topic, we're going to look at recognizing our position as sons of God. And in covering this topic, I have three questions that I want to answer from the Word. First one is, what is our position right now, our standing right now? The second one is, what is the significance of our position? And the third one, how can we utilize or take advantage of this position that we have as sons of God? So let's look at the first one. What is our position, our standing right now? 1 John chapter 3. Let me just get there. 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." It says, behold. That word behold means to, God wants us to look to the point of perceiving, to really knowing his love for us. And before we could walk out on who we are as sons of God, before we could recognize our position as sons of God, we need to perceive that love that the Father has for us. Because once we do, it's a lot easier for us to understand that this position that we have as sons of God has nothing to do with our great accomplishments. It has nothing to do with our shortcomings. It's got to do everything with God and what he's done for us. And in verse 2, it says, "Beloved, tomorrow we are sons of..." No, right? It says, "Beloved, now, right now, we are sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That now is an ever-present now. That means 2 minutes ago, it was now, present. Right now, it's now, right? Tomorrow, it'll still be now. It'll still be an ever-present now. So are we sons of God now?
Yes.
Yeah, right? And that is our position. We are sons of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, I think that sometimes, well, at least it happens to me, there's sometimes that I might not feel like a son of God. But does that change that? Does that change who we are? No, right? We're sons of God now. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." There you go. There's God's love right there. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." God's grace is his divine unmerited favor for us. He simply made us his own because he loved us. That was it. That was the only reason. Once we forget our standing as sons of God, by grace, we begin to run into divisions and strive and criticism and competition, because it becomes about us trying to work out our own status rather than simply accepting who we are. We are trying to earn what God has already made available. We didn't have to work for it. We didn't have to work in order to be sons of God be sons of our earthly fathers. I didn't have to work to be my mom's son, right? Or my father's son. I didn't have to work for it. I simply am. I might not act like it at times, but that doesn't change that, right? We're still sons of our fathers. Well, what a better job did God do for us, you know? Go to Romans chapter 8. We're sons of God now. And that's not going to change. That's going to be a forever now. And therefore, we could enjoy it. And in Romans 8, verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Because of what God accomplished via his Son, Jesus Christ, we have the tremendous privilege to have not just a relationship with God, our Father, but one that is the most intimate, one of the most tender relationships we could ever have. But again, if we forget how much God loves us, one of two things will happen. Either we become legalistic in our walk trying to earn God's approval, or we simply decide we don't want a fellowship with God. Either way, it's not pretty, right? So are we sons of God now?
Yes.
I think that's been answered, right? And although we didn't have to work to be a son of God, we do need to put some effort and work with our minds so that we could enjoy having this. So I want to go to the next question which we had, which was, what is the significance of our position as sons of God? And for that, go to Luke. Luke chapter 15. You know, I was just thinking before when Steve mentioned about the president's two daughters, you know, what would happen if one day they decided, well, I don't feel like my father's daughter, so I don't think I should go into the White House. That's kind of silly, right? Well, you know, it's the same thing with us as sons of God. You know, we have access to God to go to him at any time, and we have access to have a sweet relationship with our Father, no matter what the situation is. So what is the significance of our position as sons of God? To understand this, we need to first understand that God does not use words without cause, right? We didn't read that it said children of God, right? It said sons of God. When we use the word son rather than child in our day and time, I don't know if it really has such a big difference in significance. But in those times of the Bible, the culture was that the son or a son or the sons would be the ones to get it all. When the word son was used, it implied a certain honor and privilege, and it included all the rights that the individual had as a son. A son was equal to his father, referring to the status, such as a prince is equal to the king, which is his father. The father is always greater than the son, but the son has the same privileges and rights of a father. We are sons of God now, and therefore, we have rights that cannot be taken away. And in Luke 15, we're going to look at a parable, the parable of the forgiving father. And it's such a great parable. And yes, you know, it's a parable. It's not something that happened. But it has a moral, right? But I want to look at this parable, a piece of it, because, you know, the way that the parable worked is that whatever story was shared, it was something that they understood in that time, right? Like, for example, if there was a parable about a hot dog back then, they probably would not have understood it. They wouldn't. But in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and it says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. Okay, here we go with that word, sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of goods that falleth to me. You know, now nowadays, if you say that, you're like, what do you mean? What falls to you? There's nothing falling to you. But in those days, they understood that. They understood that the son had the right, and He received everything from the Father. So it says, you know, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them, remember, he had two sons, he divided unto them his living. This younger son asked the father for something that he knew was his according to their culture. You know, what about us? Do we know that we have what we have, and do we expect it? We should. As sons of God, we have rights to claim because they have been freely given to us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, the parable goes on. You can read it later. It's a great parable. But I just wanted to point that out because, you know, he didn't just go in there and say, oh, please, can you just give me a little piece? No, he went and he asked for what he knew was his, right? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 30. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, of him it says, right? It doesn't say of us. It doesn't say of our own effort. It doesn't say of our own good works. You know, it says of God. It says, but of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have wisdom not because we're so smart, you know, up here, you know, but because we have God's word, we have God's wisdom that he gives. We are sanctified, which means that we've been set apart by God. We have been redeemed, which means that we've been bought back, and we have been made righteous. And to be righteous simply means that we are in the right state, you know. Like they used to say, we are all right, you know. We're all right. So if we're righteous, can we walk with our heads high like Steve was sharing? Of course, right? It's Christ in us, right? We're sons of God. We've been sanctified. We've been given wisdom, you know. We've been redeemed. And we've been made righteous, you know. We didn't have to earn it, and we don't have to do that now. So we could walk with our heads high, and we could stand before God boldly, you know. And we heard that today in the manifestations. God wants us to walk out boldly and to go to him boldly. You know, we could stand before even devil spirits boldly, knowing who we are. Believe me, they know who we are. So go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And I want to look a little bit more into this righteousness which we have been given. You know, there was a period of my life where I, you know, I was in the Word, and I am in the Word, but, you know, I was trying so hard to work on myself and to work at, you know, being better at something. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with trying to just, you know, get better in areas that we have shortcomings. But, you know, one thing that we should never forget is why don't we just work on just believing who we are, you know, and walking out on that. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that do work. Oh, right, that believe. For there is no difference. There is no difference. So where is the contentions? Where is the criticism? You know, where is the division? There's no difference. We're all sons of God. We're all sons of God. So where am I? Ah, okay. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. That means, you know, we didn't pay for it. By his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation or a full payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, not our own, but his righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Go to Romans chapter 4. We're right there in verse 4. Verse 4, it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sins. We simply don't have to work for it. You know, we don't have to work for that righteousness which we've been given, for those rights that we've been given as sons of God. We have to accept the state in which we are, which is that we're righteous, you know, that we've been sanctified, redeemed. Go to Philippians chapter 3. And we have all this stuff that we've been looking at. You know why? Simply because God decided to love us. Simply because he decided to love us. So we've looked a little bit at, you know, what it means to be a son of God and what we have. We have rights, you know, and we could look at them more, you know, in our own personal lives. But I want to go into the next question, which is how can we take advantage? How can we utilize this position as a son of God? You know, as the son of a president, I think you have access to the White House, don't you? Right? Well, we have access to God as sons of God. Pretty cool. So go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 1. Says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs, you know, those that bite from behind, right? Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, you know. And that is referring to the mutilating of the flesh. And that's really referring to just the legalistic people. Those that still, you know, are trying to work this righteousness on their own, right? For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, you know, and this is Paul writing by revelation, and if we look a little bit into Paul's life before he became a Christian, you know, by the five senses, he was a pretty successful man. You know, he was made. He had it by the five senses. You know. But it says, you know, he's writing here by revelation, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he must trust, he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was just top notch. You know, he was up there. He was, let's say he was like one of the top guys in the Pentagon or something. You know, he was made, supposedly. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, did he try to do the law? Did he do it? I look into a little bit in the word into his life, and boy, I don't find anybody, a lot of people, someone more zealous than this guy. You know, he went, whatever he did, he went after it. You know, he, you know, persecuted the church, and he did a really good job at it. You know, I mean, really good. So, and yet he said in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those things that he gained, that, you know, what he had worked his whole life for, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, he counted them as just poo-poo, you know. And in verse 9 it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. You know, he was no longer concerned about, you know, working out his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. By faith. One thing we could do is to simply put aside all those things that we may have been, that might be, might have weighing us down, you know. They could be things of our past that were maybe good or maybe bad. We have what we have as sons of God, not because we earned it, but because God gave it to us. This is a daily thing that we must do by renewing our minds to what the Word says. It is a thought-by-thought process. Go to Philippians chapter 4. It is a thought-by-thought process. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. You know, and in light of what we're looking at, here, our position as sons of God, and in Romans 4:8 says, finally, brethren, finally, whatsoever things are true. You know, what is true? God's word, right? That's what it says. So if God's word says I'm a son of God and I'm righteous and I got power and I'm sanctified, redeemed, I have wisdom, do I have it? That's right. That's right. So whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. You know, and we keep hearing the word whatsoever. There's a point to that. It's because God wants us, he wants to emphasize every single thing that he's mentioning here. So I'll read it again. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. And that word think simply means to come to the conclusion of something. And, you know, before I used to look at that word and, you know, I was like, okay, I got to come to a conclusion of what it says here. But, you know, here you are trying to come to a conclusion of what the word says, and daily you're being bombarded by what the world, you know, keeps trying to shoot at you, right? And I tried to find this thing, but I couldn't find it. I was looking for a handheld balance. I'm going to draw it real quick. Hope you don't mind. Can you all see that? I mean, horrible drawing, you know? No? Okay, well, you can look at it after. It's the drawing of a handheld. But, you know, constantly, the world is just putting poo-poo, poo-poo, poo-poo in one plate, right? And it starts weighing it down, you know? But when we come to the conclusion of the word, as we put the word on more and more, you know, it's the word that starts outweighing the things of the world. It's the word that's outweighing, you know, maybe somebody telling you at work that you're poo-poo, you know, or that you're no good, you know. And then all of a sudden, yeah, I'm drawing again. You have this, right? The word, it's outweighing everything else that the world might throw at us, you know? And that's what it means, you know? We put on this word, we come to the conclusion of this word, you know, because we keep putting on God's word and we keep renewing our minds to that. And we simply do that. We simply just come to the conclusion of what the word says, you know? And in light of being sons of God, we have a tremendous privilege, and we have tremendous privileges and rights as sons of God, you know, that we could walk upon, knowing that it's Christ in us, knowing that we have rights, knowing that we're righteous, you know. And we could continue to walk as more than conquerors because it's Christ in us, you know, because we're sons.